You know, modern people use terms like this. They talk a lot about the key to being a stable, mature person is self-awareness, is to be aware of yourself. We kind of understand that. You know, we all go through like different degrees of this. When you're a little kid, like little toddlers, they're not self-aware at all. They just create havoc. And they could be doing anything in the store or whatever, and you're trying to get them to mind, and because they aren't really worried about how they're coming across. They're not aware of it. They're not sensitive to that. And so you train them, and then they get to be teenagers, and they're all introspective and overly self-aware, and they're all preoccupied. You know, what they call, what one British preacher said, morbidly self-aware. Of course, what I don't want to have happen is, you know, the other end of the spectrum, as we get older, you know, we don't have any idea where we are or how we're acting. You know, I don't want to be that guy, you know, later on that is not aware of how he's coming across and people are going, he used to be a preacher way back in the day, you know, before he kind of, you know, went over the edge. All this comes out of the sense of, and of course, I'm praying about that. I don't know if you are. Some of you that are maturing a little bit, you're praying that you can stay mentally, coherent. And I'm praying about it. I know there's no guarantees, but I am asking the Lord to help. Someone said this, that the unexamined life really isn't worth living. And of course, we're called to the examined life. I mean, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, take heed to yourself, pay attention to what's really going on with yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in these things, continue in it. In so doing, you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. We are called to examine ourselves. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:13-5, it says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, if you're really real, if you really have a relationship with God. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Don't you know that Christ lives in you, that the presence, the literal presence of God lives in you unless you fail the test? There's going to be this obvious work of the Spirit of Christ in your life if you really know him, if you're in the faith. As a matter of fact, even today, we take the Lord's Supper today. One of the prerequisites is a couple of them for people that are going to take the Lord's table. One, you need to know Jesus. You need to give your life to him. Trust him. Otherwise, you're just kind of going through the motions. But he also says, one of the things that's required of those of you that are Christians is that you examine your life. He says that examine your life because you don't want to take of this Lord's table in an unworthy manner. In other words, that it's just a joke or it's just a ritual. And he says, God will deal with us if we don't examine ourselves, if we live this unexamined life. One of the sad things that happens to people that are Bible believers, as myself, is that you begin to think about the world as in a way that everything's going to get fixed if I just have all the answers. And so what you turn into is, if you're not careful, is kind of like Mr. or Mrs. Answer. You know, and it's like, I know this, and the Bible says this, and as though it's just kind of push this button and then you've got the answer to it, and that's what spiritual maturity looks like. But spiritual maturity is not just a matter of having a lot of Bible answers. Spiritual maturity is measured in a much, much more practical way. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's in a very practical way. And that kind of, it really comes out of a life that is stable and predictable. And if you think about what the fruit of the Spirit is, what does that sound like to you? love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What kind of person would you say, a person that manifests that fruit? It's not a singular fruit. I have a little bit of this and a little bit of this. It really is a singularity. The fruit of the Spirit expresses itself in these qualities coming out of your life in an unexplainable way. Wouldn't you like to hang out with a person like that? Wouldn't you want to be that kind of person? Loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. That's the description of somebody who's very steady. Somebody who is faithful, reliable. They're not... What we've really been talking about is this series of messages through the book of 1 Peter is on you becoming rock. This is what the growth of a Christian really is. Remember, you may not know this, but the Apostle Peter, his given name was Simon. And if you really look at the stories about his life in the Gospels, he was not very rock-like. He was much more up and down, kind of like we can be, impulsive, tended to say things impulsively. He tended to do things impulsively, well-intended, but he made promises he couldn't keep. He meant well. But Jesus looked at him and he said, you know, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. He said, your name is Peter. Rock, Cephas, and upon the rock of who I am, this confession of you saying who I am, I'm going to build my church. And so 30 years pass plus, and Peter writes a letter, two letters actually, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And really the message of the book of 1 Peter is really to us. These are the lessons he's saying. These are the lessons that I've learned and the instructions I want to give you about learning how to walk with Jesus, about becoming rock, becoming stable. And so if you really want to be that person, I just want to say that, you know, I'm going to give you some questions you can use. Now, these are not the only questions you can use, but they're an example of how you can approach the scriptures and use the scriptures the way they were intended to instruct your life, to help you be more aware of God and of yourself. Because, you know, real stability comes from not from having the right answers, but being able to ask yourself the right questions. What's really going on? You know, asking yourself the right questions is important. You know, would the people around you say that you're aware of yourself? Would they say that you're a person who's pretty sensitive to how you're coming across and how you're reacting? Or would they say you're kind of a proverbial bull in a china shop? Or maybe you're a cow in a china shop, I guess. I don't know. I'm trying to be as expansive as possible. That wouldn't really preach, would it? Calling people cows, it doesn't go over, at least with a considerable group of people. We'll scratch that for the next service. Do you ask yourself the question? I realize we can be morbidly self-absorbed, but we're told to examine ourselves, to look at our lives. So I want to put this whole passage that we have, I could have done it in 7 awesome points. Be this way, be this way, be this way, be this way. But I'm making an attempt to cause you to use this in a way that you can actually have a conversation with yourself as you sit with the Lord. You know, you could use different questions, you could use them differently, but I'm going to present what I think are really the essence of what Peter is saying here in the form of 7 questions that you could ask yourself on a daily basis. Maybe you're going to like 3 of them. Maybe you're going to like 5 of them. Maybe you're not going to like any of them, but okay, if you can write your own questions and preach your own message next week. But let's start with this. Number one, what can I do to prepare? What can I do to prepare? Listen to what Peter says. You remember Peter would say things to Jesus like, Jesus, I will never deny you. I'll go to prison and to death. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, oh no, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, but tonight, before the night's out, you're going to deny me three times. Peter wasn't really in the prepping mode. You remember later, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, hey guys, pray with me. This is the most difficult moment of my life. What did they do? Went to sleep. They didn't get this down, but he's learned to prepare. That's why he says this. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter uses a phrase, the King James uses it, says, gird up your minds for action. What he's really talking about is, you know, guys wore dresses back in those days. Well, they weren't dresses. They were long tunics, you know. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, like robes. You still see it in Mideastern culture. And so if you wanted to work, what they would do is they would take their robe and they would tie it in kind of a ball. You've seen this, like if you've watched pictures of people like working out in the fields, maybe in the Mideast or in India. And that's called girding up your clothes for action. It's like rolling up your sleeves. It's like getting ready. Like I'm going to do something and I'm going to kind of roll up my pants so I don't get them all muddy. And so I have a lot of ability for movement. You know, so much of being stable, of being predictable, of being a person that can be depended on comes down to preparation. And some of you are better by nature at this than others. Some of this is personality. Like I have 8 kids, you know, and my kids are really like, it's amazing. They're just so, they're total opposites and everything in between. So my oldest son is super smart, and when he was in college, I'd be talking to him on the phone at like 9 o'clock at night, and he said, "Hey, Dad, I got to get off the phone. I got to write my term paper." I go, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah, it's like 12 pages, and it's like all these notes and everything, and it's like a very complicated thing on like something, you know." And I go, "Oh, when's it due?" He goes, "Oh, it's due at 8 a.m. It's like 12 hours away, you know." And he does all-nighter. I mean, you know him, Devin, you know, this is the way he rolled, you know, and all that stress and pressure, you know, and who knows what it could have been like had he actually, you know. But then his sister, who they kind of went to school together, she came as a freshman when he was a senior, and she's totally different. She's like, this would be Katie, and Katie would, Seth said, "Katie, let's go out and, you know, go to a movie or something." And she goes, "Oh, Seth, I can't do that." He goes, "Why, Katie? You're such a killjoy, such a downer." And he would go, "Katie," he said, "Seth, I got to write a 10-page paper for this class." And he'd say, "Really? When's it due?" He goes, "It's due in a week. That's just the way she's put together. I mean, she's just learned. And I would say, Kate, I would even do this because I'm probably more like Seth than Katie. I try to learn. But I would say, "Katie, let's go do something." And she goes, "Dad, I can't. I got to go back to Seattle because it's Saturday. I got to go back today so I can be ready to go to work Monday." "What? You're leaving your father?" He goes, "No, I know myself well enough that if I don't give myself that time to prepare emotionally and get ready for what I'm doing, this isn't going to go well for me." That is so, I'm so impressed with that, you know, and others of my kids are really good preparers too. They got that from their mother, that tendency. But for some of you, wherever you fall in the scale, you can still learn. You can still learn how to get ready. You know, so much of our failure is rooted in our failure to prepare. Have you guys ever done this? Like you're going to go on a trip? Like this happens with people I know intimately. You're going to go on a trip and Sue will say something like, "Did you get directions?" "Oh, it's fine. I know where we're going. I got it on my phone." Of course, you know when you really need your GPS to work, guess what? Forget it. It isn't happening. It's like a global, you know, blackout. So we're in like Portland. Now, I just want to say that there are people in my family that could get stressed out at certain moments in time if they don't prepare ahead of time. Sue's like, you should have got directions. Well, I didn't get directions. I thought I knew where we were going. You know, you get in traffic, there's a wreck, there's all of a sudden the gas light comes on and it's late. You guys ever do this? You ever done this? You ever created stress and conflict just because you didn't get ready? You could have, but you didn't. I haven't ever done it either, but I just thought that you guys might have known some people who knew people that did that. You know what Peter says about our whole life? He says, get ready for action. Get ready. And notice what he says, get your mind ready, spiritually ready, for what's going to come your way. This is about right preparation, listening to God, listening to directions, so you don't freak out later in life when things don't exactly play out exactly like you thought they would. You know, think about the things the Bible says. It says, he says, put on the full armor of God, right? It doesn't say, hey, God, I'm having a crisis here. Where's my breastplate? He's saying, you're supposed to get this stuff all on ahead of time. And then when the evil day comes, he says, you've done everything ahead of time to stand. This is what Ephesians 6 says. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Gird up your mind for action. Get ready. In your attitude. You ever created your stress like this? Like, you guys ever leave like late, like you're behind and you're late, right? You ever do this? You ever run in late? Like you knew you should have left a half an hour ago, but you piddled around and you didn't get things done and you forgot this, and then you couldn't find your keys, right? Because you obviously didn't put the keys out the night before, and then you realized that you had forgot to turn the dryer on, so your pants weren't dry, and one thing led to the other, so you're leaving the house a half an hour late, and you get in your car, and so how are you going to make up that other 30 minutes? Maybe. But you might not get a ticket. It's not likely that you get a ticket. But what do? You speed, right? I'm not advocating speeding. But I did get a ticket. I did not get a ticket once, but I did get pulled over some time ago, years ago, back before I was as holy as I am now. And I had this guest speaker in the car. This is a terrible story. I get pulled over, and I don't even know why I was in a hurry, but I was in a hurry, and I get pulled over, and it's the cop is Jerry, who is one of my best friends that goes to church here. He didn't know it was me because I was driving a different car. He comes up the window and he goes, "Pastor Joe, you're a speeder." I was so embarrassed. I don't know who was more embarrassed, whether it was him or me. But he said, okay, here's the deal. I said, just write me the ticket. Okay, that's fine. He goes, no, I was not. I was just going to give you a warning when I didn't know who you were. So I'm not going to write you a ticket because I know you. So I believed him. I said, I could have said, Gary, how'd you like to be an illustration of grace and mercy next Sunday? But I didn't try that one since he didn't offer. But you know what you do when you do that? Because you didn't prepare, you create your own stress, right? You create all kinds of stress that you didn't need to have. If you'd have just realized that you live in a finite universe and that you are not the Lord of it, but we prepare. And he says, prepare your attitude, prepare your action. Don't create your own stress. Get ready before God. Get ready for your day. You know, depend on him. This is why it's important to spend time with God, to get some direction and to get yourself centered. Second question is, what is best? You know, look at what he says. He says, thank you for catching that. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. The term sober is the idea of self-discipline, of self-control. It's the idea of being serious about your life. Keep sober in your inner life. You say, well, is that about not getting too drunk on Memorial Day? It could be, but that's not the totality of it, okay? It is the idea of you asking yourself the question, what is the best thing I should do here? What is the wisest thing? When you walk over to the fridge, or when you're going to do this, you're going to spend this money, or you're going to make this plan, you're going to plan something or do some preparation or make a decision. What is the best thing? Not just what can I get away with, but what is the most serious thing I can do about wisdom? What is the wise thing here? Is this what I really need to do, or is this just appealing to me? You know, I had a seminary professor friend who, C. Autry, who said, good is the enemy of the best. And then he wrote in my Bible, be the best. And he wasn't calling me to perfectionism, but he was calling me to ask the right question. Is this moral, or is it best? See, after you've been a Christian for a while, you stop. You should move beyond, is this a sin or not a sin? You should move from, is this the best, or is this just meh? God, what's the best thing here? So ask yourself that question. Keep sober in spirit. And then he says, then I'd ask yourself this question. What do I rely on? Do you know what you really rely on? Maybe it's who you really rely on. You know, sometimes you don't know who you rely on or what you rely on until it isn't there anymore. What do you put your hope in? That's why he says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you have your hope fixed on God's grace? Do you have your hope fixed completely on the grace brought to you at the revelation? You know, this is really what your life is built on. You know, a lot of times you become really, really disoriented because you end up putting all your confidence in this or this new thing or this new person or this latest thing you've come up with. What are you hoping in? You have to ask yourself that question. What's the foundation of my life? He says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. You know, in the end, look, my life is built on him. He's the one that is my confidence. He's the one that's going to get me through. And then ask yourself this question. What would Jesus do? I know that's really cliche, isn't it? Remember that WWJD stretch that Christians went through? One time I was at like some, I don't know, like upscale department store like Macy's or Nordstrom's or something. I don't know what I was doing in there. But I was, this lady had like this brooch. It was super like, looked like it was really spendy. It was a diamond WWJD brooch. It seems kind of like inappropriate, but that's okay. Maybe it wasn't diamonds. I would know. I'm not exactly a jewelry connoisseur, you know. But it could have been, what's the other thing? Zirconium, cubic zirconiums or something. I mean, it could have been a xylithium crystal for all I know, but for you Star Trek buffs. But anyway, I looked at her and I said, she had this thing and she was doing the salesperson thing. And I said, so what about it? What would he have you do? She goes, what? I go, the deal, you know, that what would Jesus want me to do? You know, I don't even know what that means. Somebody just gave it to me. You know, you laugh, you think, oh, that's amazing. Why would they do that? Well, probably because it was studded with 10 grand worth of diamonds, might be why she was wearing it. But what I'm trying to say to you, this is a question we ought to ask ourselves. Don't you think? I mean, First John says, you know, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we ought to walk even as he walked. But this is what Peter says as well. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. You know, there was a time in your life where you were just dumb. You didn't know what you were supposed to be doing. You know, I think there's a lot of people that do bad stuff, but they're not really as bad. I mean, they're sinners, of course, but they're not really like consciously being bad. They just don't know any different. But you know different. You've learned a little bit. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. And so don't get pushed into the world's mold. That word conformed means to be pressed into the mold of the culture that you're in. And by the way, being pressed in the mold of the culture doesn't mean, he's not saying, this. There's the mold of American Christianity culture too, and that's not the same as what the Bible's always talking about either. Because our Christian culture is corrupted to some degree too. We're affected by where this stew we're floating in of all these ideas and opinions. But he's saying, don't be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be yourself also, be holy yourself in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What would Jesus do? Do you ask that? That passage, be holy, for I am holy, is so powerful. It's said three times in the Bible. I went to a bunch of our kids were playing in the state championship baseball game yesterday, and Mike's son and then Wesley and Jackson Kosminski and some other kids that I coached when I was coaching for years, they were kind of the last group. They were great because I was their coach. No, that's not what I'm saying. They were okay when we played together, but they did play really well and they won the state championship, and it was really fun. But I was watching those kids. And, you know, in baseball, it's obvious who kids are impressed with. You know this, too. They get up to the plate, and you go, oh, that guy, he's doing the Gary Sheffield. You know, he's doing all these different, like, they tend to imitate these guys. I used to think it was guys that they watched when they watched baseball, but now it's probably the video game they're playing. You know that. You know what I'm talking about. But it's true with, it could be true with musicians. It could be true with the way people talk. You know, we tend to imitate the people that we admire or that we allow to influence our life. I come from a family of six boys, and the brother directly above me is a few years older than me. The interesting thing about all the men in my family is their voices are very, very close. Like if they called you on the phone, you might think it was me. So my brother that's older than me, he's not a believer yet, but he's got a rather colorful vocabulary. Okay? I mean, he can string together expletives in way he used to. I think he's better now than he once was. He's more refined. But he took it to like levels of almost artistic expression. And so one time my car broke, he was visiting in Toledo, and his car broke down, and he was really angry about it. And he had to have it towed to the local shop here. And a friend of mine, who I knew really well, was working in the shop, and he was under his car, working on this car. And he's kind of a big guy, you know, he kind of squeezed under there. And he said, this guy came in, he said, my brother came in and started expressing his joy about his car experience. And he sounded exactly like me, okay? So my friend who knew me said, my friend Mike, he said, I heard you come in and I'd never heard you talk like that before. And I pulled myself out from under that car so fast that it ripped the buttons off my overall. I often thought about how is it that my brother Paul and my brother Dan and my brother Mike and my brother Pete and my brother Pat, all of them sound a lot alike. Well, we sound like our dad. It's not conscious. We just imitated him. You know, the cadence and the vocabulary my dad really didn't have my brother's vocabulary, but the kind of way we phrase things. By the way, I'm the quiet one in my family. I just want you to know that. I really am. But you want to be holy. You want to be like Jesus. You want to be set apart. That word holy means to be set apart for God's purpose. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. We're going to reflect the holiness of God, but we're not going to have perfect holiness. One day he'll make us complete. We'll still be growing. Why you're here, you're supposed to be holy, for he is holy. But he appeals to you in this way. He doesn't say, just get it together. He says, you shall be holy. Why? Because that's what I'm like. You're supposed to reflect me. You're supposed to imitate me. You're supposed to be like me. Reflect that. You know, if you love the Lord, if you love Christ, you're going to want to be like him. That's how it works. Doesn't matter. We imitate what we admire. Number five question. What owns me? You know what owns you? Ask yourself that. What really owns me? And don't like elbow your wife or elbow your husband or, you know, somebody like that. You know, the question is like, we live in a culture, we are swimming in stuff. We have all the stuff, right? And what happens to us, a lot of times our stuff owns us, right? Really controls us. Well, you guys are moving, so you're probably, what? What do I got this for? You know, you're experiencing that. If you've done that, if you moved recently, if some of you moved recently, do you wonder, why did I have all this for so long? And, but here's a good way to find out what really owns you, what really is controlling you. What do you fear losing? What do you fear losing? Notice what he says here. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. So if you call God your Father and remember that he is going to, without his partiality, he's going to judge your work. He's going to, not for salvation, but he's going to judge the way you live out your Christian life. He's going to judge that. He's going to look it over very carefully, and without, you're not going to fake it. You're not going to cheat your way into God's good graces because he sees it all. God's going to look at your life, and you're not going to be like somebody who can, like, you know, in sports, you know, people cheat in sports and then later on they get stripped of their medals, you know, or whatever. That isn't going to happen with God. God's going to know right when you get there, when that reward ceremony takes place, who's been real. And then he says, conduct yourself in fear during the time you stay on earth. That's a foreign concept to us, to think about fearing God. But fearing God means you take God really seriously. That you're more, look, you know what fearing God really is? I am afraid to live my life under my own direction. Because that doesn't work out well. Let me ask something. If you've lived your life for a long time, or maybe in the past you've lived your life just running it your own way, following your own direction without ever seeking God, ask yourself how well that worked out. Because when you get really sick of that, when you'll all of a sudden come to a place where, man, I do not want to make that mistake again. And then he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life you inherited from your forefathers. You know, you're not going to fix yourself with your stuff or with your latest scheme or with your latest earthbound remedy. But with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So what Peter says is the way your life gets fixed is not through you accumulating more stuff or getting your financial plan all worked out or you coming up with some latest health plan. It's the blood of Christ. It's what Jesus Christ did for you as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, that you can be completely forgiven. You can be completely cleansed. And you can be completely changed because it says, for he was foreknown before the foundations of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. You know what he's saying? What's your hope in? Your hope is, your confidence is, what really ought to possess you, what really ought to own you is the Lord, because he is the only one that can really deliver you. He rose from the dead. He can fix your problems. He died on the cross. He'll provide forgiveness for you no matter what's happened. All the silver, all the gold, all the effort, you can't add to anything that he's done. You just have to believe it. And by the way, it's important to know that God wasn't shocked by any of this. God isn't like, oh no, Look at the world that's going off track. God planned to save you. You're sitting here and you said, you know, yes, you have a role in it, but he says he foreknew this before the foundation of the world. That was a long time ago. That's because God, foreknowledge is something God possesses in eternity. He's not stuck in time. He sees it all. You know what time it is with God? Soon. It's always soon with God. Doesn't matter whether it's a million years from now. Everything's soon for God. It's all the same. And God isn't looking at your life and thinking, oh, I sure hope this works out. God planned to save you. You say, well, I don't understand that. Neither do I. It's awesome, though. I don't have to understand it. You know, if I can understand God, you know, like he's some kind of little like a gadget I've got in my glove box, he's not much of a God. But he's appeared in these last times. He foreknew you, but he appeared now for your sake, for you, knowing you're messed up, knowing your sin, knowing what's going on. He's provided that for you. Doesn't that put him in the position where he ought to be the one being that trumps everything? He is, it's not money, it's not status, it's not works. These have no effect on God's grace toward you. You belong to him. That's what it means for him to be God. He owns me. He trumps everything. He's over everything in my life. And that brings me to this last couple questions. This would be number 6. What do I really love? What do you really love? What do you really love? You say, well, who do you really love? Well, let me ask you this question. If I was to ask the people that really know you, I mean that are around you a lot, I said, what does Randy really love? Or what does Devin really love? What do you love the most? Would they say, oh, they just love the Lord? Now, we say that a lot, right? We say, people will say, I just love God more than anything. I'm like, well, I hope that's true. I wish that was always true with me. But you know one of the ways you can know how much whether you really love God? How do you love each other? How do you love other Christians? That's really hard for us. Christians are hard to love sometimes. They're really annoying. Right? They're really fakey sometimes. We can be that way, right? I mean, even genuine, bona fide, certified Christians. I don't know who's certifying them. I guess God is. But genuine, blood-bought, born-again Christians can be hard to love. And that's why he says, if you really love me, you're going to love one another. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. You know what happens when you get your soul purified? You can love people. Stuff gets in our life. You know, this happens in people's marriages. How is it that people get married? Maybe they're both Christians. They really love each other. They just are crazy about each other, and they come up here and they want to get married and they say, I promise to love, honor, and sickness and health each other. We're just going to love each other for about 5 years, and then we're going to just hate each other's guts. That's not what they plan, right? That's not how it was planned. So how is it that people that really want to love each other and plan to love each other, how is it that somehow that changes? How does that happen? I'm not saying it's all your fault if you've been through hard relationships, but it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, what could possibly get into your inner life, your soul, your emotional makeup to poison out your ability to love people? Maybe one person or 10 people or a whole pack of them. What could get in there? Hurt, bitterness, anger, pride, selfishness, lust. And that's why he says, you get in here, and you, since you have an obedience to the truth, you purified your soul. You've let Jesus Christ work in your life to clean up your inner life. Purify your soul. And what the outcome is a sincere love for the brethren. And so because of that, I want you to fervently love one another from the heart. Really love each other with your heart. You want to be able to love the people in your life from the heart. Deal with your own inner life. Deal with the things that are polluting that. And then, and by the way, you know, being loving other people means you're faithful to them, you like to be around them, you're willing to invest in them. You fervently love. That means to boil in, with love for them. And then, last question, what if I die today? I know that's, you think, well, that's a downer. Way to wreck my weekend. No, I'm trying to help your weekend. Because you know what? It can happen, right? You know, that, to be honest with you, it's safe to say it's possible on a day like today that one of you might not make it to the weekend. I mean, right? Say, well, I was feeling okay. But we have no guarantees, right? Some of you that work in healthcare or work with people or almost every field of life, you know that life can turn in a second. Are you ready to die? Are you? Notice what he says. Peter wraps up this section. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. He's saying those of you that have really experienced the new birth, the work of God coming into your life and giving you life eternal, he's saying it's not a perishable thing that's going to wear out. It's imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and the glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. You know, the grass he's talking about is not your grass. That grass seems like it's going to endure forever, doesn't it? It just grows and grows. You know, I was out in my orchard. I've got this grass. It's grown up like this. I felt like I was like in the jungle out there. You know, so high. But that's not the grass he's talking about. He's talking about in the Middle East where they have like, some of you spent time in dry countries or in the desert where the grass, it rains and the grass comes up in one day. And the life cycle of a lot of the wild grasses in arid parts of the world is it comes up and it sprouts, it flowers, and it's gone by night. It's over in a day. And that's what he's saying. The life cycle our lives are like the life cycle of grass. Over. That quick, one day. And yet we have all these ideas that we're going to last and last and last. And we live our lives as though we really don't believe that anything the Bible says. So what if you die today? Are you built? Is your life built on what is imperishable? Are you ready to die? Are you really sure that you're born again, that you've really personally for yourself trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you've asked him to give you his life, that power of the resurrection to come into your life and change the way you look at life and live life and to experience his forgiveness in your life? Have you ever done that? Have you come to that place where you really let him be who he says he is? He's the King of Kings. Have you gotten your affairs in order? Are you at a place where you have really prepared yourself for the end of life? I mean, have you built your life on God's word that you're really living with one eye on the fact that I'm not going to live forever? Have you said the things you need to say, like to people that you love or care about or you appreciate and you just wish you would have said, you need to say this, I need to say this, I need to write that note? Have you done the things that you needed to do, that you said you were going to do, that you promised yourself, that you felt like, this is what God really wants me to say, this is what God really wants me to do, I just need to do it? Have you given what needs to be given? Like God said, look, I put this resource in your hands. You need to do it. You need to do what I told you to do because you might not last. All flesh is like grass. Just here and then gone. Have you done that? You see, it's very important that you live that. You have that awareness. That's what Peter is saying. You want to be stable? You have to live your life in reality. What if I die today? You know, when it comes to really following God, do the stuff you know God wants you to do right now. Don't like, well, God, show me what you want me to do. And God says, okay, here's what I want you to give this. Oh, what else you got? Got anything else? I was thinking about doing that. I know we talked about it and everything, but I'm not quite there yet, Lord. No, you just do what God's told you to do. Do what he's told you to do. Say what he's told you to say. Give what he's told you to give. Serve how he's told you to serve. And then he'll show you the next thing. This morning, we're called to take some examination. That's what this, part of the reason why we do the Lord's Supper on a regular basis is so that you can have some time, and that churches were commanded to take some time on a regular basis to look at your life and say, I'm paying attention to my life. Not only to God's truth, but to my life. How am I doing here? How's my attitude? Is it ready to examine your life? And so part of the way you can do that is to fill out this card. So you've got one of these red cards. So you can take that card, put it in your hand, put your name on it. If you put your name on it, then that gives us a way to pray for you. And to, if you want us to, if you have a prayer need or something or a question, we can call you and contact you. But there are some responses to this message that might be appropriate today if you want to consider them. And they go like this. We call them next steps. And number one is, I want to be born again and prepared to die. Look, this is not, you can do this. You can come to him. If you've never been born again, if you've never trusted him, you need to do that today. You need to not put this off any longer. You need to just turn to him and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing in my life. I really do. I've never asked you, but I really need you. And I believe you died for my sins, and I believe you rose from the grave. So bring that power into my life to change my life and come in and be in charge of my life and direct my life and guide my life. I want to be ready to meet you. Those words are not really important, but the faith that goes along with them and the idea is. So do that today, and we'll pray for you about that. Pray, I'll ask the right questions daily. And they might not be these questions, it might be other questions, but you're going to ask those questions. And then pray, I'll know and prepare daily to follow Jesus. This is part of you starting your day, taking time, maybe when you get up or when you get in your car and say, look, I need to get centered on you, Lord. I need to prepare to follow you. And then pray, I'll love God's people from my heart. And that may require that you've got to let go of some things. You've got to repent of some resistance and some resentment and some pride and some selfishness and maybe some really radical independence that you've got to be willing to really love people and let him work. And we'll pray about that for you. So you could take some time to fill that out, and then we're going to take some time to have the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper has two simple requirements. One, you need to have given your life to Jesus. And I've appealed to you as strongly as I can that if you have not done that, you need to do that today. The second thing is you need to examine your life. You need to look at your life to make sure that you're really living your life in a way that is following him and honoring him. That you'd not just make a joke out of this. You don't just say, oh, thank you for dying on the cross for me, Jesus. I'm going to live for myself. And so this morning, with those two ideas in mind, I want you to take consideration of this. And I want you I want to invite you to take the Lord's Supper when you're ready, at a time where you're ready. The way we do it may be different than some communities you're a part of. You can come when you're ready. If you're not a Christian yet, or you're not at a place where you're ready to take the Lord's Supper, that's okay. I would say get there, but it's not going to be like some kind of pressure for you to do that. I would rather have you be in the right place. But remember, this is a time for us to consciously and intentionally examine our lives and remember that Jesus Christ is it. He is the center of it. And he gives us this simple bread texture and taste and this simple cup to drive into our inner lives a reminder of that this is central to our life, that the cross and what he's done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this bread that reminds us symbolically of what you've done for us, that you died for us. You gave everything for us, that you didn't hold anything back in your time on earth. And we don't want to do that either. And thank you for this cup, Lord, that reminds us of your blood, that your lifeblood was poured out, that we could be forgiven, that there's nothing we've ever done, nothing we've ever said that could not be forgiven because you poured your blood out, that we could be redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with your precious blood. We could be purchased, set free. So we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to worship you. And I pray for my friends, you'd help them to trust you and surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I invite you on behalf of this community, as you're prepared, you come and take of this table when you're ready.